And now for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about practical advice for living. The pastor was shaking his hand as the people left the worship service. At the end of the line was a man who was with him that came occasionally to the church, you know. As the man shook the pastor's hand, he said to the pastor, "Reverend, what you said today in your sermon was exactly what I needed to hear. Thank you very much. It was so helpful to me. It revolutionized my life. Thank you." Well, the pastor was surprised and yet very pleased that his words had made such a profound difference in this man's life. He said, "I'm glad I said something that was helpful to you, but I'm curious, what in particular was it?" Without a moment's thought, the man answered, "Well, you may remember you began your sermon this morning by saying that you wanted to talk to us about two things. And then in the middle you said, that completes the first part of what I wanted to tell you. And now it's time I move on to the second part of my sermon." And at that moment I realized I had come to the end of the first part of my life. And it was high time that I got on with the second part of my life. "Thank you, Reverend." And then he said, as he left the church, "Thank you very much." And the pastor was really uncertain whether he had been complimented or not. In a sense, today is the beginning of the second part of life for each and every one of us. For today brings fresh insights and fresh opportunities, including the greatest opportunity of all, the opportunity to make a new start with Christ. The book of James is probably about the most practical book in the New Testament. The author, of course, is the brother of Jesus, the brother James, and he doesn't waste time with any heady theological arguments. What he does is offer some good, practical, down-to-earth advice that we can use in our everyday life. Now, there's a reason why the book of James is this way. It was written for people who had just been converted to the Christian faith, because there were a lot of Christians back then, new members of the faith, were constantly being tempted to revert back to the ways they used to live. Therefore, they needed some practical advice to help them live as Christians and stick with it. But we also need help in the living of our Christian lives, even those of us who have been Christians all of our lives. We live in a secular world that nods in the God's direction, but does not take God seriously. So for those of us here today who wish to get on with the second part of our life, our scripture for today offers several important things to remember. Remember that all good things come from above. James writes in James, the first chapter, in the 17th verse, "Every generous act of giving with every particular gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." All too often we fall for the temptation of thinking that all good things that happen to us are the result of our own efforts. We think that we have brought good fortune on ourselves. But mature faith realizes that all good things come from God. Of course, it may not seem that way at the time. Many years ago, there was a young woman, who dedicated her life to God, and she was determined to be a missionary over in India. But just as she was preparing to leave, her mother was in a serious accident. So she delayed her trip and she stayed by her mother's bedside until the mother died 3 years later. Her mother died requesting that she visit her sister who lived out in the western part of the United States. The young woman did as she was requested. She still planned to go to India as a missionary, but soon as she had completed her visit with her sister, she was going to go. But she found her sister dying from cancer and without proper medical aid. So, as with her mother, she stayed with her sister until her sister went on to glory. After her sister's death, her attention was once again turned towards India. But once again, one of the family members died and prevented her. And this time it was the sister's husband who died. And he had left 5 small children orphans. She knew she would never make it to India after that. She took up her sister's lonely house as her mission instead and of going to India, and she raised those, her sister's children. But later God would show her why she wasn't to go to India. Because instead of letting her go to India, God called 3 of the 5 children she had raised to go in her place to India. She had followed God's plan instead of her own, and a greater good was accomplished. It is often hard to know God's will for our lives. Several years ago, I was retired from the Air Force, and I was praying to be used by God somewhere in the church. I was determined to find some way to serve God in the church. I went to several large churches looking for adult Bible classes that I could teach. But, you know, every adult Bible class were being taught by retired ministers in our area. I applied to churches to become a visitation, a pastor of visitation, and call on people who were sick. But in each case, the door was slammed shut on me. But I kept praying and I kept trusting God. I was on the Presbytery's evangelism committee. And a huge interdenominational evangelism conference was being planned in Chicago, Illinois. The Presbytery wanted someone to attend that conference and report back to the Presbytery what happened. We chose a young pastor to go to the conference since it would help him throughout his whole ministry. 2 weeks before the conference, the young minister called the committee chairman and said, "I can't go and attend the conference because I have to take the high school students up to camp that week." An emergency meeting was planned, and we all came together for an emergency meeting. There were about 10 or 12 of us there. Every pastor on the committee had church responsibilities. I was the only one that could go. And I went. There were 3,000 people at that conference from all over the United States with about 100 workshops, you know. I selected 3 taught by pastors who turned their churches around. One was a man from L.A., who outlined how he had taken his church in a multicultural community. And he took extensive, and he told us exactly what he did. And I took extensive notes on him. And then I returned to San Diego and held my evangelism conference for the Presbytery, 35 churches. And 3 people attended that seminar from our church. And then out of the blue, they asked me to become their part-time pastor. I took my notes from that workshop and began a turnaround for our church. And you know, without that workshop, I could never have done it. I could never have turned a church around because I didn't know what to do about turning a church around, you know? Looking back, I can see that God prepared me for this church, and I couldn't be happier. God always prepares the person for any job that he gives us to do, just like he prepared Moses by having him 40 years in the wilderness before he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. The important thing for us to remember is we can trust God with our lives. We do not always understand where the events of life are leading us, but we recognize with the author of the hymn that states, "Still, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." And remember that all good things come from God. And God says in James that we can remember that God always gives us the good things. And then James goes on to say in verse 19, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak." And again, this is very practical advice, whether we're listening to God's voice or we're listening to a friend. The noted Harvard scholar, Charles Copeland, once had a student ask him why there were no courses in conversation at Harvard. Wasn't there anything to learn about conversations? And Dr. Copeland said, "Well, of course there is. And if you just listen, I'll tell you what it is." And then he just stared at the student. The resulting silence was long and awkward. Finally, the exasperated student said, "Well, I'm listening." And Dr. Copeland said, "You see, you're learning already." The psychologist Carl Rogers once said, "The biggest block to personal communication is one person's inability to listen intelligently and understandingly and skillfully to another person." Another wise man once said that talking is sharing, but listening is caring. The cost of poor listening can be high. There was once a $100,000 error caused by a dispatcher who routed a fleet of trucks to the wrong state through poor listening. The dispatcher heard that the trucks were to go to Portland, but he quit listening after Portland and the state was given, and he didn't hear it. The results, 8 trucks were sent 3,000 miles away over to Portland, Oregon, instead of Portland, Maine. Listening really is serious business. And that is true in every aspect of our life, in work and with friends and within our families. Bishop Woody White tells about reading the newspaper while his daughter sat on the floor beside him. All of a sudden, out of the blue, his daughter screamed at her father, "Daddy, you are always doing that." Well, he was shocked, but her next words devastated him. She said, "You never listen to me when I talk to you." She had been deeply hurt by him, and he hadn't even known it. His daughter was telling him that he was ignoring her. And to ignore his precious daughter is unthinkable. James tells us to listen first and to speak second. Stephen Covey put it this way: "Seek first to understand and then be understood." We would have much happier lives if we would only follow that simple rule. And then trust God with all good things coming from God. And second, listen first and then speak. And then, James writes, live out what you believe. When we first become conscious that we really want to be followers of Jesus, the first thing we do is listen to the gospel message. We feel we have to absorb as much as possible. But there comes a time when we need to put into practice what we have heard. And that's what James means when he tells us in James, the first chapter in the 22nd verse, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What we read and what we hear in this gospel must be lived out in our lives. Our faith must lead us to action. And when we step out in faith, our actions will be blessed. And James writes in the verse 25, be doers. Doers who act will be blessed in their doing. Bob McAllister was a man who had plans for his life. At 23 years of age, he was an attaché for Senator Storm Thurmond. He would accompany Senator Thurmond to the floor of the Senate, and when Senator Thurmond went to meet the president at the White House, he'd go right along with him. After a while, Bob took up a career of broadcasting. He worked 12 hours a day, every day, to make a name for himself. He married, but it soon failed because he never saw his wife. And then he set more and higher goals for himself. He met every one of them, and then some. One sweltering hot day in July, Bob was rushing to get to work a bit early when he noticed something large blocking the part of the road ahead. He cursed because every minute off work was a minute wasted. But when he got closer, he saw the obstacle was a man in a wheelchair. Sweat was running off him as he strained to roll his wheelchair along the pavement right in the middle of the traffic. Cars were speeding past him just inches away on both sides. Then Bob did something that he had never done before in his life. He pulled the car up to the man in the wheelchair and offered to help. It turned out that the man was going to a nearby mission to get some soup for a sick friend, a mere 7-mile round trip. So Bob put him in the back of his car, and he spent the whole day talking to this man and bringing food to his friends. And now Bob McAllister had written speeches about poverty while in Washington, D.C. He had reported news stories about homeless families, and he had even given the charities. But before that hot summer day, he had never seen poverty up close. Bob still wonders how he could have been so near all those years and still so far away. But Bob McAllister became a doer. Today, his life is far more satisfying since he put his faith into action. We all need to put our faith into action. Each of us have special abilities that we can use to help others. I know of one lady that once a week goes to a handicapped neighbor's house to help clean up her home and do odd jobs for her. I know another lady who calls shut-ins and talks to them for long periods of time in the daytime. There's all kinds of things we can do to help others. James says we need to put our faith into action. And James offers some practical advice for living as Christians today. He calls us to enter the second part of life. And that part of life opens up for us when we let God do the leading, since all good things come from God. And when we listen more and speak less, and when we let our faith lead us into action, particularly our life comes alive when we reach out to other people and offer them Christ-like love. For when we reach out to others, we will be blessed in the process. James says, true faith is to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We can only find this wonderful way of life when we dedicate our lives to God and trust Him to lead us in our lives. And now is a good time to dedicate or rededicate our lives to God. In silent prayer right now, let's do it today. Just pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive all my sins, and help me to help others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives in a very real way today and help us to be able to help others to know you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.